for the offering, and that he was the one who wrote it. And thank you, Mark, for that song, brother. Praise the Lord for that. I love it when a song kind of emerges from among us and we get a chance as a congregation to sing it. It reminds us that our worship is coming not just from somewhere else, but it's coming out of us and through us. And so I just really appreciate that. This morning, if you looked at the sermon title, and I'm not sure if you ever pay attention to the sermon titles or not, and that's okay. That wasn't like a little, you know, throwing a line, so to speak, for you to say, oh, yeah, we pay attention. That wasn't. But the sermon title is It Takes Patience. And today, to get us kind of thinking about patience, and my little phrase a moment ago is about throwing a line. You'll see why that was a little pun in a moment. To get us thinking about patience, I'd love for you to pay attention to this special scene that's going to emerge right here, a little skit that's called The Boy with the Weight Problem.
So, have you had any luck? Are you kidding? These fish are asleep.
What makes you think that?
I saw one float by on a pillow.
Well, just be patient. I'm sure you'll catch one.
Yeah, look, the only way I'm going to catch one of these fish is if I sneak a hook in while they're yawning.
Well, how long have you been here?
A good 5 minutes. Maybe even 6.
That's not very long for a real fisherman.
Yeah, well, I'm ready to pack up and go home.
You know what they say, don't you?
What?
All good things come to those who wait.
Yeah, well, how long does it take for a fish to bite a hook? A second? 2 seconds? I've been waiting 300 seconds, and I haven't gotten a single bite.
Well, maybe it's your bait. What are you using for bait?
Bait?
You are using bait, aren't you?
That depends.
Depends on what?
On what you mean by bait.
You know, worms.
Yeah, I tried worms, but they got wanting to come up for air.
What about cheese? Have you tried cheese?
Fish like nachos?
Well, if you're not using bait, what are you doing to lure the fish in?
I'm just sitting here saying, here, fishy, fishy, fishy.
No wonder they aren't biting.
Yeah, well, I'm ready to pack up and go home. You can stay here and waste your time if you want.
Wait, don't go. I think I got a bite.
Oh, some sleepwalking salmon got caught in your line.
No, it's a bite. I got a bite. Here, help me reel it in.
Whoa, that's a beauty.
You see, patience clearly pays off.
Yeah, I'll say. Look at the size of that thing.
Whoa, he's really putting up a fight.
Well, wouldn't you be grouchy too if someone woke you up from your nap with a metal hook trying to floss your teeth?
Oh. I think this is the biggest fish I've ever caught.
Yeah, but what I want to know is where was he when I was fishing?
You just gave up too soon. You see, the question isn't where was he when you were fishing. The question is where were you when he was biting?
Thank you, Eli and Rebecca, and for that deep question at the end. Where were you when he was biting? Deep thoughts. Well, our passage this morning is from Acts chapter 24, and as you turn to there, it's on page 1736 in the Pew Bible. Let me just ask you this. Has the Lord ever had to teach you about patience? I mean, I'm guessing probably not, because you are a very patient people all the time, right? You don't like things to happen right away. No, have you ever felt like the fish were biting for everyone else but not you? Have you ever felt like the world had somehow turned against you and was purposefully slowing everything down so that you wouldn't be able to get where you were going, right? When you're late to a meeting, it feels like everybody else is going slower and slowing you down to try to get there, or slowing you down to try to get done what you were trying to get done. Maybe it was the time when you were traveling. A lot of us have patience stories, or lack of patience stories, when it comes to traveling. Maybe it was when you were waiting to hear back from that college that you had applied to, waiting to hear if you got in or not. Maybe it was when you order something on Amazon and it was supposed to only take 2 days delivery and it took like 3 or 4 or maybe even 5. You had to wait over the weekend. Maybe you were waiting for your husband to finally finish his PhD. Wait, honey, did you get on my sermon notes? I didn't put that line in there. Maybe you were waiting to hear back, like some in our congregation are right now, waiting to hear back from a doctor about an important diagnosis. Or like some other people in our congregation, maybe you were waiting to get a job. Or like other people in our congregation, maybe you were waiting for the prodigal in your family to come home. Or maybe you were waiting for God to answer this prayer that you have been praying again and again and again and again. All of us, right? All of us have experienced something in our lives that didn't go as fast as we wanted it to go. And now that you have something in your mind, how did you do in the waiting? That's the question I can't help but think about when I think about this passage in Acts 24. It's part of our sermon series called On Trial, as we're following the Apostle Paul go through this series of 5 different kind of trial scenes. If you remember where we've been in Acts 22, Paul comes into the temple and then he gets carried out of the temple by an angry mob and he stands up in front of them outside the temple and he starts to share his testimony. But as soon as he gets to the part where he says that he has been called by God to share the good news of the gospel with the Gentiles, the crowd goes berserk and wants to rip him to pieces. And then in Acts chapter 23, he comes before the highest Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. And he doesn't even really get to say much. He just says his opening sentence and they want to rip him apart. And then there's this large group of Jewish men who've taken this vow not to eat or drink until they kill Paul. And so the Roman commander, Lysias, he sent Paul to safety in Caesarea and passed his case on to the Roman governor, Felix. And in the midst of what turns out to be a long stay for Paul in Caesarea, Paul faces what I think must have been one of the most frustrating experiences of his life. Waiting. And so I encourage you to look with me at this passage of Scripture, this narrative, this story in Acts chapter 24. And as we do, as Chris has already prayed so well, may our hearts and lives be open to the word that God would want to speak to us through his living and active word today. Hear now God's holy word, Acts chapter 24. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation, everywhere, and in every way, most excellent Felix. We acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I will gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I always strive to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, before you close your Bibles, and hopefully you'll leave them open the whole time, but I encourage you to actually turn back to Acts chapter 23, verse 11. I feel like that verse kind of helps to frame this whole section in a really important way. Remember in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, when Paul was under guard in chains in Jerusalem, it says that during the night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, Paul, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. In other words, I'm going to get you to Rome. And so the Lord told Paul when he was in Jerusalem that God was going to get him there to testify about Jesus. And then the very next night, as we talked about last week, Paul was transported to Caesarea in the middle of 470 Roman soldiers. That was some significant progress in the first 24 hours, don't you think? Yeah. But then, when he gets to Caesarea, he faces delay after delay after delay after delay. In fact, I count 4 delays in the process of the passage. The first delay comes in verse 1. When Paul arrived before Felix, remember at the end of the last chapter, asked what province he was from, and then he said, okay, we'll decide your case when your accusers come. And so verse 1 says, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer with a very funny name, Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. So Paul had to wait for 5 days after he got to Caesarea just to hear what charges would be officially brought against him. I'm sure those were 5 hard days. But considering the circumstances, it actually was a pretty quick turnaround. The trip from Jerusalem to Caesarea is about 70 miles. And so it would have taken a little bit of time. Remember, there wasn't I-5 or, you know, whatever, Jewish State 5 or whatever. So it took a little while to get a delegation of religious leaders together and then to get there. And plus, they didn't come empty handed, did they? Who'd they bring with them? The lawyer with a very funny name. Right? They came ready to make a case. They brought with them a lawyer, a hired gun, to make that case as compelling as it could be. There was no requirement for that to happen. This was their way of trying to make their case as tight and as compelling as it possibly could be to Felix. And part of the reason they want to make this compelling case is, remember, there are 40 guys who are really hungry and thirsty right now, who have vowed that they're going to kill Paul. So they were there to convince Paul, or convince Felix, that Paul was a very, very bad man. And surely, right, when we kind of read this text in this chapter, we realize that that Luke doesn't likely include every single word that was spoken, especially by the lawyer, right? No good lawyer is going to go all that way and get paid all that money and speak for 1 minute. I mean, they're going to make a pretty significant case. But the heart of the case, the heart of the charge is found in verses 5 and 6. The heart of the charge is that they called Paul a troublemaker and a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and a desecrator of the temple. Now, at first glance, those might seem like things like kind of juvenile charges, right? Like name calling. You're a riot maker, you know, you're a troublemaker. But in the grand scheme of things, in the political landscape of the time, actually, these are very serious charges. Troublemakers and riot starters and ringleaders were the last thing that the Roman governor of Judea needed or wanted to have any part of. His main job, that of Felix, was to keep peace in the region, which was an incredibly important region and an incredibly difficult region to keep peace in because of the Jewish zealots that were constantly raising revolts against the Roman occupation. This, in other words, was a very tense situation. These were very serious charges against Paul. But Paul handled it, I think, incredibly well. And it reminds me, hearing this story in Acts 20:24, about what Luke writes about what Jesus says in Luke chapter 21. There were a couple times when Jesus talked to his disciples about these kinds of things happening, that they were going to appear, that his disciples would be people who would have to appear before kings and before governors on account of Jesus' name. Remember when he says that? And he says this, Acts chapter 20, or Luke chapter 21, he says, Jesus says, "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I, through the Holy Spirit, will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." That's the promise that Jesus makes to his disciples that is coming into fruition in full effect here in Acts chapter 24. I mean, I think it's just lived out perfectly here in Paul's life. And we don't have time to parse through every single line of Paul's defense message, but when Paul gets the chance, he gives an excellent defense. He starts by saying, first he kind of starts by coming against the charges of being a troublemaker or being a person who starts riots. He starts by saying that the reason he went to Jerusalem was to do what? To worship, he says. I went to Jerusalem to worship, not to start a fight. He wasn't in the temple arguing. He wasn't stirring up a crowd. As far as we can tell from Acts chapter 21, he wasn't even talking to anyone about Jesus. I mean, this was very abnormal behavior for Paul, right? But he was trying to act in accordance with what the elders and Jewish, what the James and the church leaders told him to do, to participate. He wasn't there starting a fight. He was there worshiping. And because of that, Paul argues that there's no way this charge that he's a troublemaker can even be proven. He reiterates it farther down in verses 17 and 18 when he comes back and kind of says again why he was there, saying he came to Jerusalem. Finally, we hear about this. This is the first official time we hear about it, even though we know it's happening, that he came to give a financial gift from the Gentile churches. He came to give that for the poor in Jerusalem, and that he was also ceremonially clean. In other words, he was not desecrating the temple. He wasn't defiling the temple in any way. He wasn't there with some non-Jewish person in the temple as they had charged. And that there wasn't a crowd with him that was causing a disturbance. In other words, these charges are baseless. But all of them were baseless except one. Did you notice? Because in the middle of the speech, Paul says something very important. And I think actually not only important in his defense, but it's also important theologically for what Luke, the author of Acts, is trying to do and trying to show a theme that's really important here in this section and in the whole book of Acts. Look at verses 14 and 15. This is where he concedes one of their points. Paul says, "However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." Now, just as a side note, there are probably some of those guys were Sadducees and they didn't believe that there would be a resurrection. But as a whole, the Jewish people did believe that there would be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So Paul confesses they're right about one thing. But there's something really significant about the way that he frames it. He is part of those who follow the Nazarene, Jesus. And Paul says, he calls it the way. But you should underline, what do they call it? They call it a sect. And I think it's important when Paul says that. He says, I'm a follower of the way. And then it says, which they call a sect. So that's important. They call it a sect. See, Paul doesn't believe that it's a sect. In other words, the actions of these religious leaders and here, both here in this scene and previously in Acts, shows that they believe that those who are following Jesus as the Messiah is not just a sect like, oh, yeah, there's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Nazarene people. Not just like that, like another order that was accepted, but actually a heretical order, one that they're trying to suppress and shut down, that they think is kind of off base and going off centered and going into left field. Like it is a dangerous and silly sect from the true Judaism, the true followers of God. But in Paul's mind, that couldn't be further from the truth. In Paul's mind, this isn't some strange or distorted group that is departing from the main line. No, following Jesus in Paul's mind is the way of remaining faithful to the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. That's why he tells them that he believes everything that the law says and everything that the prophet says, and that he worships the same God, Yahweh, that they are worshiping. Paul's making the point that Luke, the author, wants his readers to hear again and again and again. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Paul wasn't abandoning the faith of his ancestors. Not in the least. Jesus was the very hope of that faith. Jesus was the answer to that faith. Jesus revealed himself as the resurrection and as the life. Jesus was the very Messiah that the Jews were waiting for and hoping would come. And so by following Jesus, Paul was arguing that he was actually being a faithful Jew. And that was an incredibly compelling argument. And I imagine that things would have gotten very interesting at this point. And maybe there's some more dialogue here that Luke didn't include. But what we have is that at that point, Felix, having allowed the hearing to proceed, we have Felix shutting it down, right? He's heard both sides. And then he undoubtedly recognized that this was a delicate situation politically. Okay, now kind of take yourself out of Paul's shoes for a minute and put yourself into Felix's shoes. Felix was the Roman governor. His relationship with the Jewish leaders was incredibly important. And so, on one hand, he didn't want to disappoint these Jewish authorities. He needed to nurture a good relationship with them for his own political interests. And his own political interests over and over in this passage seem to be right at the center, right at the core of who he is, making decisions about what's going to position me in the best way. So on the other hand, though, if he let Paul off the hook, these guys, these Jewish authorities there'd be a lot of pushback, right? There'd be some tension and some unwanted tension. But on the other hand, Paul was a Roman citizen. He wasn't just some proven common criminal. He was a Roman citizen who seemed in his well-educated mind to have a good grasp of all of his legal rights as a citizen. And it wasn't in Felix's best interest either to harm or mistreat a Roman citizen or treat him unjustly, because then he would get pressure from Rome. And that's the last place he wanted pressure from. So Felix is in this interesting little spot. If he lets Paul go into the hands of the Jewish leaders, he might have trouble with Rome. If he lets Paul go free, he might have trouble with the Jewish leaders. And so what's his strategy? What's he decide to do? He decides to stall, right? He just decides to stall. Look at verses 22 and 23. He says, this is what I would call the second delay in the chapter. Felix adjourned the proceedings. He wanted to wait for the commander, Lysias, to come and weigh in. Here's the deal. Here's the problem. Lysias never came. Right? Why didn't Lysias come? Because Felix never sent for him. Lysias worked for Felix. Felix was the governor. If Felix sent for Lysias, the commander, to come, Lysias would have come. But Felix never sent for Lysias to come. It was all just a stall tactic. Which, by the way, means that those 40 guys who went on this vow, they either had now died of starvation or they figured out some way to back out of their vow, which is more likely what happened. Verse 24 talks about the third delay. Several days later, it says, after the trial is done and they're just kind of waiting for Lysias to mysteriously show up. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla. There's a whole story there that we don't have time to talk about. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, well, that sounds good, right? Maybe part of what God's doing is allowing Paul to kind of share his faith with Felix. And so Paul does that. He's obedient and shares faith with Drusilla, Felix's wife. But it seems to have made little difference. It says he spoke to Felix about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And the more that you get to know about Felix from the history books, all those are things that Felix needed to hear about. And when he did hear about him, how did it make him feel? Afraid. Isn't that interesting? He felt afraid. And what's he do again? Stalls. Same thing. Instead of responding to the gospel, Felix simply sent Paul away. And he says something, I just think there could be a whole sermon on this sentence. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. In other words, when I feel like it, then we can talk about faith. I wonder how often we live our lives like that. I know you're there, Lord, so when I find it convenient, I'll reach out to you. You know, but nevertheless, Luke tells us in verse 26 that he kept on. He found it convenient quite often, I guess, because he wanted a bribe from Paul. So he kept on calling him back and forth, frequently talking with him. Finally, the fourth delay in verse 27, when 2 years had passed, 2 years, all of junior high. When 2 years had passed, Felix was done in his position and succeeded by Festus. And as a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Think about that. 2 years waiting for a narcissistic governor to make a ruling that he has no intention of making. He shows interest in the gospel, but then never comes to faith, probably left Paul wondering the whole time, was all of that pretense? And then in the end, after waiting 2 years, there is no ruling. How frustrated would you be? I know you. You'd be pretty frustrated. I wonder how Paul handled it. You know, that's one thing we just don't get in Acts chapter 24. We don't hear much about how Paul was handling it, how he was feeling, how he dealt with that frustration. I wonder, though, if he doubted that word that came in Acts 23:11, when Jesus said that he was going to get him to Rome. I wonder if he struggled with patience. And it just keeps coming, bringing back to me as I've been thinking about this all week. How would I have done in that situation? How would you have done? Before this happened, Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians. And in that letter to the Galatians, he wrote a passage that many of us know by memory about the fruit of the Spirit. And in that passage about the fruit of the Spirit, he said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that what would have been evident in you if you had been in Paul's place? You see, in the middle of that list is the word patience. And I've just been thinking a lot about it this week and how to talk to us about patience and how the scripture leads us about patience. And I love the way that my ESV study Bible defines patience in the notes in Galatians chapter 5. It says this about patience, and for you note takers, I'll try to say it twice and slowly. It says, patience shows that Christians are following God's plan and timetable rather than their own, and that they have abandoned their own ideas about how the world should work. Let me say it again. Patience shows that Christians are following God's plan and timetable rather than following their own plan and timetable, and that they have abandoned their own ideas about how the world is supposed to work. So when you think about patience like that, here's the question. How is patience evident in your life? You see, because patience is something that we desperately need, especially when we're on trial, especially when it's tense. Patience is what keeps us from freaking out when things are not going according to our timetable or according to our schedule. Patience is what keeps us from lashing out with hurtful words when we're frustrated with someone. Patience is what gives us the ability to keep going when we're not seeing the results we're hoping for. Patience is what helps a leader stick around for the long haul. Patience is what helps you have a healthy marriage and deep friendships, both of which you can't have if you don't have patience, I don't think. Patience in us also, not only in those things, patience gives evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And so how do we develop patience in our lives? Well, first, we have to put our faith in Jesus. I mean, seriously, if we're going to abandon our own ideas about how the world's supposed to work and surrender those to God, that ain't happening unless we put our faith in Jesus. Paul wrote this in his letter to Timothy. His first letter to Timothy, he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. In other words, Paul is saying, any patience you see in me is a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace in my life, of Jesus displaying his unlimited patience. In other words, the Lord Jesus has incredible patience. We've started with it. We've sung about it today. Think about how incredible Jesus' patience for you is. That he would continue to love you despite all your rebellion, despite all your junk, and mine too. He has incredible patience. And Paul says now that he has received the mercy of God through faith in Jesus, that patience of Jesus is evident in Paul. It's evident in him. You see, the more we understand the patience that Christ has shown us for our salvation, the more we are ready for that same patience to be born in us. And when we put our faith in him, as we put our faith in Jesus in the midst of difficult situations, I believe the Spirit will use that to make us more like him. He will birth that kind of patience in us. And the second thing is we have to prayerfully ask the Lord to develop patience in us. We have to prayerfully ask the Lord, develop patience in us. There's just one problem with that prayer. You know what it is, right? What happens when you pray for patience? When you pray for patience, the Lord's going to put a really annoying coworker in your office. When you pray for patience, the Lord's going to give you something in which you can practice waiting. All in the context of his love and of his salvation and of his care. All in the context of helping you grow. But when we pray for patience, he's going to allow you to be in a situation where the seed of Christ likeness that's been given to you because of your faith in Jesus by God in his grace, where that seed can grow and bear fruit. And that's why we pray for patience, even though we know what it means to pray for it. So, beloved, is patience something that your friends see in you? For those of you who are married, is patience the way that your spouse describes you? Is it the way your kids talk about you? For those of you who have kids? And what's a situation that's going on in your life right now that God could use to develop patience? Beloved, as people of the way, people who have put their faith in Christ, especially in this season right now when things just seem incredibly intense socially and politically, I pray that this will be a season for First Presbyterian Church Fresno when the fruit of the Spirit, like love, like patience, like the ability to abandon our view of the way the world should work in trusting Him, the Lord, I pray that this is a season when that is what's on display for us, as I imagine it was on display for Paul while he waited and waited and waited. Let's pray. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the way that we have not displayed your patience. And we ask, Lord, that, we say thank you for your patience with us when we are impatient. And we ask, Lord God, that you would develop in us patience. And I believe there are things happening in lives all around this room right now that can be used by you, by your Spirit, to develop patience in us. So would you just make those areas clear? And God, not that we would get more patient so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, aren't we good Christians? But that our patience would be like the way Paul talks about it, when we'd be able to say, man, if you see patience in me, it's only because Jesus and his patience and what he's given me. That in other words, that we would, the patience that is in us would be a fruit of the Spirit that gives glory to Jesus in us, and is used by you, Lord, for the advancement of your kingdom, for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to bear the fruit of your Spirit, patience, when we're on trial, when we're waiting, when things aren't working like we think they should, for the sake of your will to be done. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Let's respond in singing together. Would you stand as Mark and the team lead us? Amen. Isn't that a good song? Amen. Love that song. So as people who were once far, but have been brought near by the grace of Jesus, whose stains have been washed clean, whose guilt has been taken away as far as the east is from the west. This week, two things. One, pray for God to give you patience in the midst of whatever it is, the situation right now where you need patience. And you know what it is. Pray that God will give you patience, the patience that he has shown to you. Pray that he will fill you with that patience so that he will be even more evident in you. And then number two, when you see that patience, when you see it, don't go, oh, yeah. No, don't pat yourself on the back. When you see that patience, give praise to God, because it's evidence of the transformational power that he is working in you to bring you from one degree of glory to the next, all for his glory. Amen? So with that, go with this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace and patience today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's grateful people said, amen. God bless you.